And turning to Titus chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9 and dealing with an important task that you have as a congregation that is going to be something for you to think about, to pray about, to consider. So, what better way to prepare ourselves for this great task than to look at God's Word and learn how we are to examine and scrutinize and prepare to call, pick men, nominate men for the office of elder and deacon within the church. This is God's holy word from Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You know, when I was a chaplain in the Air Force, I was stationed over in Okinawa, Japan, which happened to be the second largest chaplain assignment in the entire Air Force. And whether you realize it or not, you know, chaplains are like trying to corral cats. And the more you have of them, the more difficult it is, because chaplains come from such a range and such a variety of doctrine and belief and understanding, and they all tend to be kind of hard-headed, stubborn, principled, I'd like to call it, but some are really hard-headed and stubborn. But at Kadena, the chaplain service had gone down very much in the sight of people. So the chief of chaplains, the head guy, called a certain other chaplain who was sort of known as the fixer. His name was Chaplain Schroeder. He was a colonel. He came and was sent to Kadena Air Base by the chief of chaplains to get things back in order, because they had gotten out of line with the Air Force instructions called the AFIs, and even one chaplain had found himself in trouble with the UCMJ, and that is the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And that is very serious when those kinds of situations happen. But he, Chaplain Schroeder, came in, and a man with many skills and talents and ability began to set in place a program and an order that was going to be good, to get everybody corralled, even all those various chaplains, and we had 14 of them. Nothing like what Bragg has here, over 100, but they are corralled a little bit differently in the Army than what they are in the Air Force. And but nonetheless, it was still a fairly big task. But see, that's what Paul here had given to Titus. He had given him a big task. to set in order, and what he says in verse 5, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This was a very important task for Titus. And we have come to a time when you, the congregation, will become critically involved because you have the privilege of nominating men for the office of elder and deacon. And you'll learn about the deacons next week. While Paul also declares in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that it is the Holy Spirit who makes elders. It is the church's duty, though, to discern which men God has given to the church for the teaching and ruling and shepherding of His people. God qualifies men with spiritual character and gifts. But you, the congregation, must discern and learn how to recognize the men that God has so qualified. And then you must proceed to set them apart for the various office for which they are called, either elder or deacon. It is your job both to study the Word of God and the men of the church to see if we have men that are qualified to serve in these offices. We don't want to rush, though, headlong into the choices and try to find just the best available men for the need to know that God has qualified them by their character in life and their gifts. We discern that they have demonstrated and by cultivated godly living. And God has not left us to ourselves in this decision-making process. In 1 Timothy, which was read in our New Testament reading and here in our text in Titus 1, he has clearly delineated the character and the gift qualifications for these offices. In Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and following, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says that the office of overseer or elder is a fine work or a noble task. And as you continue to read on there, you immediately see that the kind of men required to perform this noble task. And the reason is that the character of the elder has everything. The character of the elder has everything to do with the success of that particular work and call. When one reads the qualifications, though, he might be tempted to throw up his hands in despair if he did not know that God, who sets the standards which are high, also provides the grace to attain them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are confident in ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. You know, when I was going through this passage and studying, I kept reflecting back on my own call into the gospel ministry. And it happened when I was in college, and I felt God calling me into the gospel ministry, which was a scary thing. I was confused. I didn't know what to do. So what I did, as we had, I was involved in an organization at that time which was called Westminster Fellowship. And I went to the campus minister, who happens to be the father of one of the members of the church here at Cross Creek, Joel Smith's father. His name's Bill Smith. good friend of mine. And I told him that I believe God is calling me into the ministry. And you know, his advice and counsel that he gave me all those many years ago are still like he gave them today to me, because they still are so very important. And these things are what we're going to be looking at as far as the men to serve as elders here at Cross Creek. He says, Monty, I want you to do two things. He says, first of all, I don't want you to tell anyone. And then secondly, I want you to put yourself in a position of leadership if you can and take every opportunity to teach. Now, I thought that advice to be somewhat strange there at the beginning, especially the part, don't tell anybody. But you know, upon thought and reflection upon that, people who begin to broadcast something that they're still trying to get their heads around and trying to discern the Lord's will, if you begin to broadcast it, you find it difficult to back away from that if through time and experience you find out that it's not truly a call. But the second part is what I really want to help you focus on, because these are categories. And I'm going to give you several sets of categories this morning to help you to, as you look at men within Cross Creek, that you can help determine whether they meet the scriptural qualifications for you. And the first category is that the two parts of advice that Reverend Bill Smith gave to me is leadership and teaching. This is one of the categories. If you took all these qualifications, you could fit them under one of these categories. Either leadership or teaching. And this is the way that we need to look at it. Another category, or another way to divide these things, is what I call the two P's. Providing and protecting. An elder, a man who is called of God, these meet the qualifications. They're either going to fall under these two categories of providing or protecting. And lastly, another category that we can look at these are positive characteristics and negative things. For example, let's look at verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, which are all positive. And then in verse 7 where it says he must, or verse 8 where it says, but he is hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, and he must hold to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to teach. These are all positive. Now the negative is found in verse 7. He must not be arrogant, nor quick-tempered, or a drunkard, nor violent, or greedy for gain. So these are various categories that different people like to use, and different people have different temperaments that you can look at men based upon these and other scriptural qualifications as you fulfill this vital and important task. Now, I want to look at it just a little bit differently. I want to look at, first of all, that these men are to be single-minded. They are to be spiritual men. These men should have a deep, an abiding commitment to God, wanting Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their lives, and indeed demonstrating it in the way that they live and conduct their lives. They should be men who say in their hearts, as the psalmist says, I said to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And they also say with the psalmist, Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth nothing I desire besides you. An elder then ought to be a man of sincere and approved piety. Their life's desire is like the hands of a compass. No matter which way one turns, the hand always faces true north. The hearts of these men are always drawn to Christ. This does not mean they are perfect. They may be temporarily distracted in error, but the main direction, their focus, their path, which is well traveled, is a path of obedience. And it is plain to see. You know, I wish all the elders would be perfect, and deacons perfect, and members of congregations perfect. But that's not going to happen. So we look at the men who have these characteristics and qualities to some degree, and we're looking for the one that happened to the most degree, but they have these qualities and characteristics in their life. Their wealth, their jobs, and education are not the determining factors in their role of becoming an elder. We don't pick men based upon how much money they have, or how much they contribute to the church, or what place or role that they have in society or in their vocation. Those matters, as Pastor Bivens was saying sort of this morning, they don't mind. They're of no matter. They are of no significance, other than the fact whether they can mirror and relate these characteristics in their job by being a leader, by being a provider or a protector. But other than that, they have no importance. But what is important is that whether or not they are men of God in whose hearts are set on God. This is one reason why the Apostle Paul states that an elder should not be a recent convert. That is, one who is still working out things in their faith, who is still immature in their faith. They must be single-minded. It's a quality that shows a man that he is mature in his faith. And this quality develops through the experience that the Christian lives through in his service and the struggles which he faces in life. This singleness of mind is often manifested in the their desires and aspirations. Paul writes in our New Testament reading this morning, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, this indicates an aspiration on the part of the man for this work. There should be this growing desire on their part to serve within the church of God. It is not wrong for an elder or for one to desire eldership. In fact, a man full of desire to serve Christ will study the Scriptures, will grow in what it means to be an elder, will grow in love and devotion to serve his Lord and Savior, Because God, it is God who places that desire in their hearts. And it is God who equips and qualifies through the characteristics we should not be afraid to look at and ask questions about one's family life, about one's private life, about one's work life. You know, sometimes we just don't want to go there. In our society, we like to keep a healthy distance between one another, not just physically, but also in probing and asking questions. But here we see these aspects of one's life is to be open, and we can make a determination. Because if they cannot function well, as Paul says in Timothy, in conducting their families well, how can they conduct in the smaller things? How can they be a leader within the context of a larger fact, the church? In fact, a man should strive for serving in the church by studying and by obedience, by conforming his life always to the Scripture. And all this is not to deny that many, though true elders, have struggled for a time without an awareness of their divine calling. And yet every elder ought to have a real solid sense of his calling. Because things don't always go well. And I can't tell you how many times that I have in my own personal life had to fall back and remember when trials come, when struggles come, that it was God who called me to this calling, this office. And He was going to give me the strength to persevere. Because the ministry is a work. Being an elder is a work. Being a deacon is a work that is hard. And not everyone understands always the things that elders do. Because one of the things here in this passage we see, first of all, he's called to appoint elders. Elders has the connotation of rule. It also has the idea of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Another word which the Scriptures use to refer to elders has to do with being a bishop. Now, a bishop is one that has authority. And these are all same words, synonymous words with an elder. But look at that particular office from a different perspective. And as a bishop, they're going to rule. That's their job. They're going to set the direction and philosophy of ministry by their time which they spent in study of God's Word and in prayer. And lastly, another word that's used here of an elder in the church is an overseer. An overseer is one who cares for, who tends, who devotes himself, who sacrifices his own desires and intentions for the sheep, for those whom he has given oversight over. But it also has, as a fact of oversight, of discipline. Note what in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he is to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. That's what an overseer does. Continue reading, if you would, just one more verse. Verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the uncircumcision party. One of the key things we can boil it all down. You know, this is not a political statement, but as I watch politics, one of the things that they tend to do is to negatively characterize somebody else, is to boil it down to a particular topic and then show that it is a ludicrous way to understand things. But here, it's important to be able to boil this down to something that you can hold on to and grasp as you look at these men. One of the things they, as an elder, to boil it down, is they are to feed. They are to tend. They are to care for. They are to provide. They are to strengthen and encourage. So they are shepherds in feeding. But the other side of that same coin is they are to protect. There's the two T's, to provide by tending and caring and shepherding and encouraging and building up in the faith and by teaching, but they are to protect. They are to protect against those false teachers that bring in a false way of understanding into, as the old Andy Griffin show, sort of nip it in the bud early. Because if they don't, these things begin to spread like a fungus, like a disease quickly among the flock. And before you know it, there are many who are sick and who have become lame and who have become disoriented and are concerned and worried about what's going on, what's happening in this flock. Do we not have something that's... I know something's wrong. I can feel it within my being. I am disturbed. But I don't know what it is. But see, that's the role of an elder. So as you look at an elder, use that one category, which I like, because guess what? It's the same categories that God has with us. God is our provider and protector. It is the same categories that could be described with the husband's duties within the family. He is the provider and protector. So as you look around, as you pray, think about these men who you would have to rule over you and to teach you, to show you love. Men who are capable of passing along pearls of wisdom from God's Word to help you and to aid you to grow. Men who you are willing to submit to, just as a wife submits to her husband willingly, voluntarily, because she knows that her husband has her best interest at heart, that he loves her and cares for her. That's the kind of men you ought to be looking for. But one of the important characteristics and qualities that we see in the Scriptures is that one of humility. It was so found in the life and the ministry of our Lord. It would be negligent to overlook it. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a bondservant, being found in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." An elder ought to be a man who can put and is willing to put your interest at times above his own, and even sacrifice his own interests, his own desires, his own needs to care for and tend the flock. That's what it's all about. Love. Putting one another before yourselves. And it's all for the glory of God. Because you know, when we seek God's glory, it is for your happiness. Wow. Do you realize that? An elder ought to be a man that is seeking after your happiness. Because our happiness is so tied and linked, inextricably so, to the glory of God that they cannot be separated. In our Saturday men's J.I. Packer comments about Jonathan Edwards and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God, you know it, and enjoy Him forever. Well, J.I. Packer writes that Edwards inherited a dispute among the learned during his day about this aspect of the glory of God and the happiness of man. Was God's goal in creation His own glory, as the Reformed theology maintained, or man's happiness, as the Arminians and the deists thought? In his book entitled Dissertation on the End of Which God Created the World, posthumously published, resolved this question with a startling brilliance. And his son, Jonathan Edwards Jr., the way he put it is, it was said that God is a beneficent being. He could not but form creatures for the purpose of making them happy. Many passages of Scripture were quoted in support of this opinion. On the other hand, numerous and very explicit declarations of Scripture were produced to prove that God made all things for His own glory. Mr. Edwards was the first who clearly showed that both of these were the ultimate end of creation and of the Creator, and that they are really one and the same thing. Edwards goes on to say himself, and though the emanation of God's fullness intended in creation is to the creature as its object, and though the creature is the subject of the fullness communicated, which is the creature's good, yet it does not necessarily follow that even in doing so, God did not make himself an end. It comes to this same thing. God's respect to the creature's good and his respect to himself is not a divided respect, but both are united in one. And happiness of the creature aimed at its happiness is union with God himself. The more happiness that you have and experience, the greater the union you have with God. And the happiness will be increasing to eternity. The union will become more and more closely bound and perfect, nearer and more like to that between God the Father and God the Son, who are so united that their interest is perfectly one. That's the end. That's the purpose for the elders, is to pursue your happiness, which is in the same vein, glorifying God. That's what elders are seeking to do. Not perfectly all the time, I wish. But the men that this church has now have that as their goal and their purpose. Maybe not always consciously, but they love you. They want to do right by you. They want to be examples of godly living so that you can imitate their ways. They want to lead you and make sure that the teaching that you received is biblical, is theologically correct, is edifying. Pray for your elders. Pray for your future elders. Pray to find like men to join in the ministry of devotion and of service to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can support and follow and even receive discipline from if the case and situation arises. Men who are gentle in heart, but men who are rooted and grounded in God's Word. Just as Pastor Bivens read from Ezekiel chapter 3 this morning, that they are to be watchful men, watching out over the congregation, overseers, watching out for how they can make things better and for any kind of disease, any kind of false teaching. Not that they might slap you down or put you in place, but all for your good. That the health, your spiritual health, would continue to grow and to flourish. And that of the flock of God may be united, may have a unity, because we can grow much fuller and better as a flock than we can individually. That's the way God has designed it. And so they keep watch over your souls as under shepherds of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. May He receive all glory and praise and honor. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we come to thank You for raising up and qualifying men and placing within their hearts a love and a desire to serve in Your church, to minister, to care for, to provide for Your people. Father, it is You who have shown that You are the great elder. You saw us in our sin and misery, and You decided to send Your only Son into the world to bear our sin, to take upon Himself the misery and the condemnation and the just judgment. Father, we don't have to bear that. We can't bear that. Only our Lord and Savior can. But Father, be with Your people as they reflect, as they contemplate and prepare to nominate men to be an elder or a deacon within the context of this, Your church, and may it be for Your glory, both now and forevermore. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please.